Please be seated. We continue this morning in the Psalms of Ascent, and this morning our text is Psalm 123. Turn there with me and hear God's word. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you, as we have already spoken so much gospel truth, we give you praise. And now continue, Father, by your Spirit, to open our eyes to see your word, to see the glory of the gospel in it, to rejoice in the mercy that you have had upon us, and to look to you for more. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, a few years ago, in the tennis world, something quite unusual happened. I don't know if any of you play tennis or follow tennis, but the longest tennis match in history took place in Wimbledon within the last decade, I think. And where every other set in tennis, or fifth set, that stands 6-6, goes to a tiebreaker to 7 points, in Wimbledon, the fifth set goes on until someone wins by 2 games. And this particular match, the fifth set, went on and on and on and on. Now, when I was a teenager, I used to follow tennis, and I remember seeing a match between John McEnroe and Bjorn Borg that went to 5 sets, and it ended at 16-14 in the fifth set, and that was considered outrageously long. Usually a tennis match that's 3 hours long is considered long, but these two men played more than 11 hours over 3 days. And the fifth set went to 70-68 in games. Now we're going through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, Psalms for the discipleship pilgrimage in the Old Testament to Jerusalem that reflects our pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem, as we've seen. And the pilgrimage sometimes is more like the 11-hour tennis match than the 2-hour tennis match. Can I hear an amen, anybody? One of the players in this marathon tennis game commented that he didn't remember anything after 25-25 in the fifth set, which was about halfway through. But sometimes we too find ourselves in what seems the fifth set, with the score tied 25-25 and no end in sight. And unlike at Wimbledon, in our pilgrimage, the people around you are not always cheering you on. Sometimes they're sneering, sometimes they're scoffing, sometimes they're laughing. And sometimes it becomes very hard to remember what you are playing for, why you're doing it. And the temptation is to say, it's not worth it, and give up the fight. Well, Psalm 23 is a psalm for those occasions. Now, Psalm 123 begins with something of a call and response, like a responsive cheer. You'll notice Psalm 123, the first verse, is in the first person singular. To you, I lift up my eyes. The rest of the psalm is in the first person plural. Our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. It's as if one of the travelers, one of the pilgrims, maybe they're in a rough patch. It's a long way to Jerusalem. They've been on the road a long time, and someone says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned above the heavens," inviting the rest of us to, "Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." In other words, the cheerleader reminds us where to look because we got a little bogged down. Now, when I was a teenager in the late 70s and early 80s, it was the me generation. Some of you may remember that, some of you don't, and that's okay. It was the days when what the most popular major was in psychology in the 70s? Anybody remember? In college, psychology was the most popular major in the 70s. Hard to believe. You'd be hard-pressed to find a psychology major at college nowadays. But that was the days when people were asking, "Who am I? Who am I?" And they were contemplating their navel, and they'd say, "Well, what if I'm just an onion? What if I'm just a collection of all the conventions and the external social expectations on me? What if you peel all that away and there's nothing left? There's no authentic me?" That was the question in the 70s. Now, meanwhile, I grew up among Amish people, or an ex-Amish people. And the people I grew up with laughed at that kind of question because they knew who they were. They worked. That's who they were. You weren't much if you didn't work. And when people asked those kinds of questions, "Who am I?" the Amish would laugh and go back to work. And whenever I feel a nagging doubt or despair, I go out into the fields and I work until it goes away. That was kind of how my Amish people dealt with these kinds of questions. And yet you think somehow, well, there's got to be a better way. Neither of those really seems to quite capture. And Psalm 123, therefore, resets us in the quest for even our own identity when we can't remember who we are, when it's in the fifth set and it's 25 to 25 and there's no end in sight and people around me are jeering as they watch me struggle, and it's tough to get through when I say, "What am I doing on this pilgrimage?" I see, as in Psalm 73, "Oh, the wicked are prospering, and the righteous suffer. Why is that? It gets hard. Why don't I just get off and join the rest of the world? Join the wicked who seem to be prospering, seem not to be struggling like I am. Who am I anyway?" And we think, well, maybe this Meshech and Kedar that we came from, maybe this world is not quite so bad a place after all. Or maybe even we feel that God, who in Psalm 121 was our keeper, maybe he's abandoned us after all. Maybe he's not such a good keeper. And then the cheerleader comes and he says, to you, I lift up my eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens." And it reorients us. Did you ever notice in the scriptures, whenever God is described in a vision or something like that, did you ever notice that he's always sitting? He's enthroned. He's sitting on his throne. Why is that? You know, our leaders, our governors, our presidents, prime ministers, leaders of the world, they're always shown in motion. They're going to this meeting and that meeting. They're meeting with constituents. They're sussing things out. They're expected to always be on the go. God sits. Such is his power that he simply rules. He doesn't have to go putting out fires. He speaks. And his will is done. Such is his power. And so when I am tempted to gaze at my navel to find out who I am, or when I'm discouraged listening to the jeers and the laughter of the spectators, or when I'm looking at the mountains in Psalm 121, I look to the mountains, "Oh, where is my help going to come from?" Now here I find, and I find again, and I find again, and I re-find who I am as a pilgrim disciple when I look up to to the Lord who sits enthroned above the heavens. He sits. He's not anxious. He's not worried. And yet he rules over all. God sits enthroned in heaven. And when we do look up to see him, what do we see? What do we find out? Who do we find out that we are in relation to him? Well, here in the psalm, we find out that we're his servants. Literally, the word is the same as the word slave. Now, we don't like the idea of being servants or slaves. Did not our country fight a brutal civil war 150 years ago to abolish slavery? Are we not the land of the free? Pity the psalmist, then, who lived in a world where slavery and servitude still existed. Not so in our days. We have no such servitude in our days. But you'll see, the psalmist is not at all alarmed about being a servant of God. He finds great comfort in that. To have God as his master, not merely as his employer, but his master. To be his servant, to be his slave. Because what does a master do? Well, one of the things a master does is provides for his servants. If you're a servant, the master is responsible for you in every way. If you are a servant, you look to the master for everything. Now, that's frightening. If your master is a fellow fallen human being, if your master is an evil master, that's why all forms of slavery on this earth and human slavery are despised, and rightly so. But you see, God is the ultimate master. He is the perfect and always good master. And so all that we need for the journey, God, the good master, provides. He swears by himself that he will give it. That's what calls forth our response when the cheerleader calls us to look up to him. I'm looking to God because I remember that I am his servant, he is my master, and we respond. And notice how the psalm repeats this twice. When the psalmist repeats something twice, then it's a time to pause and consider the words. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress. Ooh. Oh, yes. Think about that. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Being in God's service means that God does everything for our good. He does not treat us the way we deserve to be treated. We recognize we're unworthy servants. He treats us according to his all-wise plan for us and for the entire universe, a plan that he has conceived with grace in mind to conquer his wrath. Grace for unworthy servants, as he is the potter who is forming his clay, shaping us, forming us, reforming us, until he has the perfect servant, a redeemed life fit and useful for his kingdom. We look to him. And so when it's 25-25 in the fifth set of the match, and we have long run out of steam, even we have run out of inspiration for the match, and we appeal to him for mercy, we do not do so to somehow get God to do something he's not willing to do. Oh, Lord, I don't think you're going to help me, but I'll look to you anyway. No, we look to God because he is our master, and he grants us, he's delighted to grant to us everything we need. And of course, he has already given us to that in Jesus Christ. He has extended to us the mercy of the perfect master. Because mercy, notice the psalmist calls for mercy several times. Mercy is what we need. And what we need is just what God freely grants. God doesn't treat us the way, you might say, the way the INS treats illegal immigrants, lining us up so we can evaluate our competence, whether we're worthy to come into his country or not, whether we deserve to be in his kingdom. If that were the case, we'd all be lost. But he rules over us, he commands us, he guides us, He loves us as his beloved children, to whom he is committed in every way, having chosen us, as Ephesians 1:3 says, before the foundation of the world. He will complete that choosing by leading us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So we look to him for everything. We look to him in response to his promise, as in 2 Peter 1:3, to grant us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. We look to God to extend his hand to us, his hand that is full of good things, even when we are in the fifth set and it's 25 to 25 and no end in sight, even when those around us jeer at us, misunderstand us, scoff at us. Because to continue, to get to the end of the match, to get to the New Jerusalem, we need all the help that we can get from our master. And as a good master, he is sure that we get it. So once we gazed at our own navels to see who we are, or we gazed at the mountains and they frightened us, now in this psalm, God calls us again to look to him who is enthroned in the heavens, that we might remember that we are his servants and therefore expect and look for everything we need from his powerful and merciful hand. And we need to keep looking at him because all around us there are other masters, less merciful ones that lay claim to our service. In our pilgrimage, we are repeatedly being pressed into the service, as the psalmist says here, of the proud and of those who are at ease. Now, again, we in the 21st century, we balk at thinking of ourselves as servants. We are free. We do not think we are slaves to anyone. We have abolished the institutions of indentured servanthood and slavery, and rightly so. They were inhumane, evil institutions because power breeds oppression, and even the best human masters get lazy and become scornful and abusive to those who serve them. But are we free? Are we as free as we think? Of course not. We still experience servitude, and it's as oppressive as ever. I think of the things that we complain about. I can't spend my money the way I want, what with all that I have to pay in taxes and prices keep rising. We're not free. I can't spend my time the way I want. I'm a slave to my daytime. Or I can't be myself. I'm hemmed in on all sides, always under the control of others. That's why the airlines several years ago had this great commercial that said, "Want to get away?" Was that an effective commercial? Yeah, because we want to get away. And now, in addition to all that, we have these. You know, these promised us freedom. I remember people who got these from their work, and I thought, why would I want my employer to give me a phone? That means he can always get me. You know, these things, I mean, we look to these things for a lot, don't we? My kids, when nothing's going on, what are they doing? They pull out their phones. I thought, these things are somewhat enslaving in a way. We are not free. And then consider the many, many addictions that we have to alcohol, to drugs, to work, to consumption, to pornography, to the opinions of others. These things also enslave us. We are not free after all. Sometimes we have simply traded one kind of master in for another. And many of these masters don't treat us too kindly. And that's what gives rise here in the psalm to verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. It is these other masters into whose service we are constantly being impressed, the world, the flesh, and the devil, ultimately the devil himself behind all these things and all their manifestations. When we are obsessed about what other people think about us, when we are consumed by keeping up with the latest, newest thing, when we receive our identity from the things that we own, then we are most in trouble. These masters are not kind. These are not merciful masters. These masters are at ease. They are proud, and their service is brutal and merciless and heavy. Some of you are old enough to remember the singer Bob Dylan's brief Christian phase. Remember the song he wrote? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, right? We're always serving something, and we're always serving somebody. And the psalm reminds us and reorients us so that we remember who our true master is. This is not your master. The picture, the pornographic picture, is not your master. The drug, the bottle, is not your master. Your possessions are not your master. God is your true master. And in his service alone, there is mercy. Every other service is merciless. In God's service, there is mercy. Romans 6:20-22 sums this up very well. Let me read this slowly. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time when you were slaves to sin from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Serve sin, serve the flesh, serve the world, serve the devil, serve anyone else, and you get death. Serve God. Impress yourself into his service. And receive from him mercy and receive life. And so, in looking up to God enthroned in the heavens, our hearts are reoriented, reset. We remember to look to him. He is our master. He bears responsibility for us. All that we need for the journey, he supplies. All we do is look to him, to his hand stretched out to us in mercy, full of good things. Amen. But then how does God extend to us mercy? We're going to see what this psalm says in the larger context. Where do we find the mercy of God? And we remember then whom we are following in our pilgrimage. We follow the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who has already gone before us down this path. And Jesus has already sung this psalm in his own journey to fulfillment for us. You know, Jesus had a very long and very grueling match to play during his life on earth. He came down, we remember, at the Christmas season. He came down to be born as a baby. God the Son, by whom all things in heaven and earth were made, lying in a crib, needing to be fed, needing to have his mess cleaned up, helpless. He went through childhood, needing to be instructed by sinful parents, though he was God Almighty. He subjected himself, Luke 2:52 says, he grew in wisdom and stature. He had to go through the process that we go through, even though he was God, to grow up, to learn. And when he became an adult, he went around doing good. And for that, he was jeered and mocked every step of the way by those who were proud and at ease. He attracted the attention of the devil and his fallen angels because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he was God's ultimate servant. And you might say, well, he only lived to be 33. I'm much older than he ever was, but in his 33 years of life, he experienced everything that you and I do, and much more, to the nth degree. his service to God went to the extreme that where he was involved in a match that was much more significant than a tennis match at Wimbledon, a long, hard match to the death. And when he went to the cross, it appeared to be match point for the enemy. And Jesus seemed to lose as he said in John 19:30, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The King James Version translates Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4 like this: "We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." On the cross, Jesus was exceedingly filled, filled to overflowing with the contempt of the proud and those who are at ease. Only it was the contempt and the scorn that didn't only come from those who crucified him. It came from us. We sung about that today. He was overfilled to overflowing with our contempt and our scorning when we spat in his face and wanted nothing to do with him. Beginning with Eve, who wanted to be like God so that she didn't have to submit to God. While we, proud and at ease, despised and rejected him, our contempt, our scorning filled him so that he could be filled no more. As we sung, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. It was my contempt, my pride with which he was filled. But such is the mercy of God that this very act of profound, mind-boggling service that Jesus rendered at the cross overflowed in mercy to us. Even in death, Jesus could sing Psalm 123. He too looked to God who was enthroned in the heavens. And from God's hand, he was delivered. After he had suffered, he received life. His sacrifice was accepted, and God raised him to new life. And so now we too have a great high priest full of mercy, one who passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:14 says, one who sympathizes with our weakness, who is in every respect has been tempted as we are. He also was tempted to lose hope in the long fifth set. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but yours be done." And he made it. He looked to the hand of God as a servant to his master, as a maidservant to her mistress. And because of him, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you're in the fifth set and there seems to be no end in sight, look to him who is enthroned above the heavens and know that in Jesus Christ he will extend his mercy to you. Let's pray together.